Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, what a great honor it is to be able to gather. And we know maybe 3 weeks from today, we might even be in person, some of us. But whether we're in person or whether we're connected this way, we have that opportunity to come to you and to hear you speak to us. And so I pray through your Spirit that you would empower your word today, Lord, that it would go deep into each of our hearts in the way that we need to hear. And we would not only hear and agree, but we would hear and agree to do. And we would be willing to be obedient and then to follow through and be obedient. And so help us, Lord, in this time. And we just give you praise and glory for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. My thoughts turn back to my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, which is always a good thing to sing about and to think about. So let's join with this song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ.
Indeed, he is Lord of all. Well, we continue on in the application section of this epistle. As you know, we had those first three chapters, the glorious chapters of God's gifts and blessings for us. And now the last three chapters are, well, how do we walk? How do we live as recipients of all of these blessings and being filled with his Spirit? What's that look like in our lives? And is it different on one time than it is another time? Is it different on Sunday, for example, versus the other days of the week, or in our case, maybe Tuesday morning and the other mornings of the week? Well, let's see what we have in today's study. Now, last time we were talking about walking in unity, and we were talking about moving toward the ultimate, that perfect man. And remember, that perfect man stood for the completed church in glory, basically, where every member is joined together and every believing member is a member of that church, every believer. And we're all made, we've all at that point will be perfect. Just think about the millions, the hundreds of millions of people perfected, all perfect in the position that God has for us. It just blows my mind. I can't even go there. It's so awesome. But that's where we were moving forward to. And remember in verse 11, he gave some offices, some to be apostles, some prophets, some pastors, teachers, some evangelists. Why? For the equipping or the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up or the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man that I just mentioned, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer, here's a negative, we should no longer be children, babes in Christ, as every new believer is, tossed to and fro because of inexperience, carried about following every wind of doctrine, and succumbing or being tempted to by the trickery of men in their cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, being led by Satan to try to snatch us away. We're not to be that. And so now we continue on in verse 15 where we left off, and it said, but, and we love that word, but. You know, we've come across that in chapter 2 and in different places here where things are really black or they're really going the wrong direction, and then we have a but. And that's always such a blessing to see a but when things are going wrong in the scriptures. Of course, when they're going well, then we see a but, that means another 180-degree turn. But here it's but. What are we to do now? Well, the very first thing it says, to speak the truth in love. Are you speaking the truth in love as a believer? That's what we're to be doing. Speaking the truth. What is truth? Well, if we're going to speak it, we need to know what it is. And of course, we know it is the gospel message. It is the word of God. But we need to speak the truth. Now, there's a move afoot in certain sectors of the church to have a one world church. They want everybody to be united. And they use this verse as a proof text. This verse, along with in the high priestly prayer, verse 21, it says that they all may be one. That was Jesus's prayer there. But they take it out of context and they quote that verse and this verse here and say, this is proof that we all should be one church. We all should have unity. And, you know, belief isn't so important as long as we all have love for one another. And as long as we have a spirit in us, they won't even identify what spirit that is. But we want to be loving and kind. That's the mark. Well, here it says, yes, we want to be in love, but we want to speak the truth. We cannot compromise the truth for the sake of unity. That's not scriptural. Well, what is the truth? Well, one of the things the truth is, I just wrote down here that I heard in order, more or less, four or five things that have to be included in the truth. It's essential to our faith. We can't deviate on these no matter what. We can't say, well, number one I have here is the authority of the Bible. We can't say, well, we want to join hands with everybody who, they don't believe in the authority of the Bible, they believe in the Quran, or they believe in whatever they believe in, but it's not the Bible. But, you know, we're in love, and and it doesn't really matter so much what book you believe in, because all the books are about the same. No, the Bible is not the book about the same. It's the authority of God who has written it for your use and my use, and we cannot waver on that or waffle on that. Secondly, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, fully God, and he is the Son of Man who came to earth fully man, miraculously born of a virgin, sacrificial atonement, paying the price of your sin and my sin, that we could not have to die, but we could live, his literal physical resurrection. Now, you'll be amazed. There's a lot of pastors that don't even believe in all these things, even pastors calling themselves evangelical pastors, which I can't believe, but that's what they'd say. But we must have these things, physical resurrection. If his bodily resurrection is not true and factual, our preaching is in vain, Paul said, and your faith is also in vain, and you are yet not even saved. It's as vital as that. So important. The doctrine of the atonement. He made him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Those are all essential truths. And then the last one I have here is the Martin Luther thing, really, on the crucial doctrine of justification by faith. We're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. That's essential. Now, we are his workmanship, and we're to work out our own salvation, as we'll mention a little later on today again. But that's not our working out our salvation is not for those who are unsaved. That's for those who are already saved. We're saved by, as you know, grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So those things are the truth that we've got to hold and got to proclaim in love. So are you doing okay on that so far? Those that you meet, do they gather any of these truths as they spend time with you or you with them? Or do you go for years and they didn't even know you were a Christian or what you believed in? This has to be part and parcel of our life, does it not? To be proclaiming the truth in love, speaking the truth in love. And as we speak the truth in love and continue our walk, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, constantly becoming more Christ-like as we are spending time in him, speaking the truth in love, in the scripture, in prayer, always moving more Christ-like. And as we move more Christ-like, we grow Christ-like, right? We can't spend time with Christ without becoming more like him. And when we aren't with him, when we aren't in his word, when we aren't in prayer, when we aren't in fellowship with other believers and so forth, we can drift away. And we're not growing up in all things in him in that case. We're standing still or going backward. So we're to speak the truth in love, growing up in all things into him who is the head. He is our head. Again, the illustration of the body here, of the physical body. Our bodies have one head and we got many members, many parts to our body. And similarly with the church, Christ is the singular head. So there should be no division in the bodies of Christ who are his because of the one head. And we've talked about that kind of often. So those are the things now, not children, not babes, not inexperienced, but we should be walking, speaking the truth in love and growing. We should be growing. Are you growing? Are you closer to the Lord now than you were some time ago, 6 months ago or 6 years ago or whenever it is? I mean, pick a time, so to speak. I mean, 6 years is too far back. I hope we've grown 6 years, but I hope we've grown in the last 6 months. I hope we were growing today and we were growing last week, right? Always coming a little closer to the Lord as we see here. And then we have from which now or from whom the whole body, that's all believers, that's the church, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So here we have, like the Holy Spirit does, and it just kind of pours out of Paul's pen, it seems like. He says one thing, comma, and then another thing, comma, and then another thing, comma. And he goes on and on and on, and everything is so absolutely perfect and important, and it all, because it's from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit, fits together. We're to grow closer and more Christ-like according to him who is our head, then from whom the whole body, is joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies. And here again, I think where the illustration that most frequently comes to mind is the human body. Because the human body is joined together, I mean, your finger is not just tacked on, it's not stapled on, I mean, unless you had an accident or something and lost your finger, but your body is joined together. You can't even tell, for example, where you can tell where the knuckle joint is and where the finger joins the hand, but what part is really all a finger and what part is really all hand, and you know, and then it goes to the wrist, and then it goes to the elbow joint, and then it goes to the shoulder joint. We have these joints, don't we? And you can think of the ball and the socket, and any of you have any experience with looking at a ball and a socket, you know, they're so smooth and they're lubricated and they move so beautifully as created by Him. And so that's the way this body of Christ is to be. It's to be joined together in smoothness and in harmony, and then knit together. The knit together has a little bit different element to it, I think. And I think that has an emotional aspect to it. It has a loving aspect to it. It has a spiritual aspect to it. We, the body of Christ, are not just joined together like this physical body, but we are knit together. When one hurts, we all hurt, as our bodies do. But when one is worried, or one is concerned, or one needs prayer, we all want to be praying. We all want to be joining them, not just because we're physically attached as the body joint is, but we're knit together. We're knit together. And then where does the energy come from? It says by what every joint or what every member supplies. Now, this supplies is a little bit, the tense here is a little bit misleading, I think, because the joint itself is not supplying anything other than what is supplied to it. So if we think of the vine and the branches, that may be a better illustration here. As we had last time, grace is given to us, each one of us, to do what God has for us to do in the body of Christ, in our calling, all that we need, no more, no less. And it's a constant feeding. It's not, I gave you the grace, 2 years ago and that's it. You got to go on that supply forever. But no, it's a constant supplying. And so when we put this whole body together now, every member, every joint of us, every believer is being supplied with energy, with sustenance, with strength from the head, Jesus Christ, to lift up our share and to be part of this whole joined and knit together body. And it's energized by each one of us as Christ energizes us. And then that results in the working together, the effective working. He doesn't just say where the body works together, it's effectively working together. Now, some of us, as we get older, we have some body parts that are kind of working, but they're not so effective anymore because they don't work the way they used to work so well. But we want effective working. We want really smooth harmony. We want these joints to be smooth and flexible and moving and not frozen up, so to speak. Effective working, by which what? Each part does its share. Again, each member, you do your share, I do my share. Every body of Christ, every individual body of Christ does its share. And that then all together is causing growth in the church, growth in the body of Christ. Now, we have the church growing today in numbers, and we praise God for that, but we also have the church growing in its spiritual strength. It should be growing in its spiritual strength as you grow in your spiritual strength. As a church member today, you should be able to pull your share, so to speak, a little bit more strongly spiritually than you did when you were earlier on in your walk, right? Because we're not babes anymore, but here we are speaking the truth in love and being part of this body, as it says in here, everyone doing its share, causing the growth of the body. And again, for why? For building up the church, for building up of itself. We're building up the church in love. As I look at that, I think, how much is my membership in the body of Christ? I'm talking now about the whole church, not a specific congregation or building, but how much is my membership in that overall church helping it to increase in love? Am I putting love into it, or am I taking love out of it? Good question, isn't it? Some days I'm taking more out than I'm putting in. I hope it's not most days, but we want to be building up the body of Christ of itself in love. So every one of you is included in this verse 16 here. So what's speaking to you now as you go through that, as you look at that? Are you really a part of a smooth, effective, working body of Christ? Are we doing our share, whatever the Lord has for it? And you may say, well, my position is so small, nobody even knows about it. It doesn't matter whether anybody knows about it. This is what God is calling you to do and to be. And if you're not where God is calling you to do and to be, ask Him to help you get there, because that's why you're created to be there. And if you're looking to be there, He will put you there. And you're important. You're very, very important. I mean, our bodies don't work very well if we chop off a finger or an arm or a leg or something or other. And in a more real way here, if we are the body of Christ, we're needed because God called us. You're so special, really, as a body of Christ member, because God called you. He called you into this family. We cannot join this family just because we want to. We have to be born into it. And we can't be born again unless we're called in. So you're part of this very important part here. And as a result of that, we have the privileges, but we also have some responsibilities. So this is where we are in verse 16. And then we move on to 17. And we now change a little bit in this. We start a new section now where we just were kind of ended that overall looking at us as a church, at least to that extent in that time. And now we're going to look at the new life of each of us individually. So we're looking at some very individual things as we go forward. Now, I think it might be important at this juncture just to look at what the last three chapters, which you well know, but just as this is review and looking forward in review, last three chapters of the practical application of this epistle. First three chapters, all doctrine, all what we've been given, all the blessings, the unbelievable blessings that God has given us. Now, how are we to apply those? Well, so far in the first six verses, we were talking about walking in unity, and then we've been talking about spiritual gifts in the more recent verses. Now, today we begin, and we hope to go through all the way to 24, maybe, we'll see. But we're talking about the new man. How are we to walk as a new man? Not as babes in Christ anymore and stay there, but also we are babes in Christ. We're born again, so we're new people because we're born again, new men, new women. And then verses 25 to 32, talking about the Holy Spirit and not grieving it. And then in chapter 5, we have a number of things, walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom. We have some great verses on marriage. We have verses on Christ and the church. Five verses in chapter 6 are about children and parents. And 5 to 9, employers and employees are bond servants and masters. And then 10 through 21, those 11 verses, we have the whole armor, the spiritual armor of God, which is quite a beautiful presentation and kind of separate and apart from anything else in the scriptures to that extent, I think. And then we have the last 5 verses, just Paul's typical gracious greeting. So that's where we're going as we go on through here. So now we're moving into this new man section, as we see. And he begins by saying, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, that you put off the old man," and later he'll say, "put on the new man." So that's the picture we're looking at as we look at the new man here as we go forward. Now, you'll notice, as an apostle, he says, "I say, therefore," because of what's gone before. He says, and he doesn't stop there. He just doesn't say, "I say this." Listen, he says, "and testify in the Lord." The testifying in the Lord is an added emphasis here, meaning a solemn enjoining, bearing witness to the Lord as an apostle. So what I'm saying has unique authority, apostolic authority, and listen up. So listen up. Well, the very first thing he says is a negative. how often we have negatives in the Bible. Now, the world today wants to say, oh, you know, don't say negative anything because it'll hurt their self-esteem and, oh, it'll have all this kind of stuff. Well, the Lord here says a little differently. Listen up now, that you should no longer walk. There's a knot right there. Don't do it. Don't do what? No longer walk as the unsaved people. We're saved now. No longer walk. You must not walk. And that walk, of course, means our whole life. It means our conversation. It means every part of us, not just outside, but inside as well. What we do, as you know, outside comes from the inside. It all starts in the heart, working itself on out in the body. So we should not walk as the rest of the Gentiles. The rest of the Gentiles is the definition, of course, as the unsaved Gentiles. We're not to walk as the non-Christian Gentiles. We once walked like that. We are to do that no longer. And why? Well, we're born again. A profound, tremendous change has taken place in us. You're born again, not just upgraded, not just patched up and putting casts and band-aids on our flaws. No, we're born again. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Now, as you look at yourself, as I look at myself, how much separation is there in my life from the world? Is it obvious, pretty obvious to everybody fairly quickly, if they meet us, meet me, that they know I'm not the old self, but that's passed away, and I'm a new person? I pray that that pride, which was once so strong, is not quite as strong now. It's still too strong. The arrogance is still too strong. The lack of compassion still too strong. We're not there yet. At least I'm not there yet. But I hope we're improving in that area, not walking as we were in the unsaved days and the world out there among us. I mean, we talk about all the evil in the world. Well, we shouldn't be surprised at the evil in the world, because this evil is from unbelievers. They're following Satan. There's a child of Satan. Satan's running out of time. He's getting more desperate, seems to me. And his goal is get as many take their last breath without Christ as possible. And so it seems to me he's pushing harder and harder on the time that he has left. And I don't know, it may be years and years and years, but it may not be. It seems like the time of the seasons are pretty well upon us. But at any rate, not to go there, but how am I walking? How are you walking? Is it really, are you really filled with that joy of the Lord, where I was once blind, now I see, I couldn't hear, but now I can hear him? And as we'll get into just a little bit later in verse 23, about having the Spirit reborn in us, which is the big, big, big profound change. Because as you know, unsaved, you can't receive spiritual things. But being filled with the Spirit, we have access to all the spiritual dimensions in the Word of God. Awesome. So we're not to walk as the non-Christians walked. And we had that so beautifully given to us in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Remember, we had those five verses where it said we were once in darkness, but God in his grace and mercy has saved us and brought us back into life. A transformation from death to life, nothing like it, born again, unbelievable, and that's what we're talking about here. Well, how do the non-Christians walk? They walk, it says, in the futility of their mind. In the futility of their mind. That's the description of the life all around us. We call them the unregenerate. They're not born again yet, pagans. And what does futility mean? It means absolute emptiness. So you see these protesters, for the most part, they have empty minds. They don't have anything in their mind. They're just reacting. They're not thinking about anything. They don't have any accountability to anybody, the Savior or a God or anybody else. They're in the emptiness of their mind. And here's that quote from where I was talking about a minute ago, chapter 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, he's behind all of these problems out there, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So I pray that we can all remember just as the others in us before we were saved. And as we look at those today doing such foolish things, there was I, and I would still be there except by the grace of God, right? So in the futility of their mind, in the emptiness of their mind, such an absolute, accurate description, and that's Satan's desire, that you take your last breath with futility in your mind, an empty mind, an aimless, futile, nothing whatsoever to look forward to, just total nothingness. But now we have the victory for the believer. And in 1 John 5, we had that when we were in the first epistle there. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith, the gospel, opens our eyes to that emptiness, to that futility in our heart and that futility of this world. We now are able to see clearly, spiritually, where before we couldn't. We're thanking him for his unlimited grace, and he's allowed that spirit to shine into our hearts and to give us understanding. So we praise God for that. Praise God for that. But now continuing on with the non-Christian, they have their understanding darkened, being separated or alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness, or you can translate that hardness, it fits just as well. Some translations are hardness, some are blindness, because of the blindness of their heart. So unsaved, their hearts are hard and blinded. They are ignorant of the things of God, their understanding being darkened because of their separation from the life of God. That's all a result of the fall. All of these things come out of the fall of Adam, of sin entering the world, death through sin. And even in Romans 1:21, it talks about that, of those who are against God, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile, there's that word again, or empty in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So Paul, writing to the Romans there, says the same thing as he does here. What is your situation with regard to any of these things? Sin would separate me from God. Even though I'm saved, I'm still, if I'm in sin, it separates me from God. Ignorance is really not wanting to listen to what he's saying, I think. And then the blindness or hardness of my heart is still there. I've got so much hardness still in my heart because of, related to the flesh and related to the old man's to be dead, reckoning it to be dead. But sometimes it doesn't seem like it's all dead, like every day, you know, it comes back to a degree, it seems like. But we're going to get on to putting on the new man, and that takes care of some of those things. That's the answer to that in just a little bit. So their intelligence in things of the scripture, their intelligence with scriptural things is darkened, those who don't know. And there's something standing there between them and the truth. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in the second letter, chapter 4, verse 3, said, even if our gospel is veiled, as it is to the Jews still today, unbelieving Jews, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, against Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbeliever, every unbeliever, and we pray for that blindness to be removed, don't we? That veil to be removed, in effect. And it means their understanding has been darkened. And so that's the position of those unbelievers you're praying for. And, you know, we take them, say, John 3:16, and we go through those 25 words, word by word, and there's not a word in that whole 25 word verse that most people don't know what the word means, but you put all the words together, they don't understand it. They say, well, I don't know what this means. And you say, I say, how can you not know what it means? It's so clear. And then the example comes to mind that if you were with a blind person down there at Corona Del Mar looking at a beautiful sunset, and you say, isn't that beautiful, to the blind person, and they say, what do you mean? The sunset. Well, they can't see the sunset. It's the same kind of a situation here with an unsaved person when we start just pressing them on spiritual things and expecting them to understand it. They can't. They can't understand it. That's what the word says. We'll get to that just a little bit later, even more so. We see the word fool frequently used in the Bible regarding unbelievers. It is the fool who has said in his heart there is no God, of course, because he doesn't have understanding. That's why he's a fool. But that's an accurate description of an unbeliever regarding spiritual things. They don't believe in God, and it's foolish. But we, as believers, see the good news giving light into this darkness. Paul, in recounting his conversion, said to open their eyes, he was going to send me, Paul, to the Gentiles to do what? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified, set apart by faith in me. So there is a beautiful example of evangelism. This is what he's calling us to do. To open the eyes of the blind, to open the eyes of the unsaved, by guiding them to the gospel, in order to turn them from darkness to light, from being a son of Satan to being a son of God's, and that they may receive forgiveness of sin, and there has to be repentance and recognition of sin by the Holy Spirit for that to happen. And then there's that inheritance, which we all have who are saved, right? We're set apart by faith in me. So that's just a great definition there, it seems to me, of the gospel, of how we need to respond as walking in light. The whole gospel evangelism is that man's eyes should be opened. In John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, you know this so well, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So do you really believe this, or are these just words? Is this really everything to you in a way that you have the light of life through his grace and through his mercy and rescuing us out of the power of sin and giving us eternal life in the light, in his light? Well, that's where we are. Now, we have responsibilities as well now as walking in this new life. And I think one of the top ones is to pray. Enjoying and seeing those things that we love so much, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will descend on the church, moving in a powerful way as it has before in the past in revivals where whole cities, whole countries were brought to the Lord. We pray for this nation. I think it's great to pray for this nation. I personally do not believe that this nation will be transformed any other way than through the power, the massive power of the Holy Spirit. Because you look in history, and yes, the church grew, but it grew basically when the Holy Spirit is poured out, right? Because it's the power of God. It's not, think of the day of Pentecost. That wasn't orchestrated by man at all, was it? And yet, what a revival that was. I mean, what are the 3,000 people came to the Lord just that one day? So we want to pray for revival. We want to pray for the church. We want to pray for the power of the Spirit. We can't do it human-wise. We can't do it government-wise, but the Holy Spirit can. Are you praying for your pastor or pastors? We're to pray for them that they would be filled with the Spirit of power that they would be preaching in the demonstration of the power and the Spirit. And do we pray for the Holy Spirit to possess us? Speak through me, speak through me. And then, of course, repeating again, am I praying for revival? Are you praying for revival? How we need that Spirit of God, a visitation in revival power. Called to pray, every one of us. If you haven't read Acts 2 for a while, read it. Read it often. And understand how the Spirit moved through the whole Pentecost there. That's the model for revival. And then go to Google if you want or whatever and look up some of the revivals. Look under the 1859 revival and see all the things that happened and how that started with just a prayer from four people. And I actually just started from one person who was really convicted and then got together and then four people and they prayed and it continued to grow. And here parts of Ireland, parts of England were totally transformed. Little villages, 5,000 people, they would be meeting with thousands more of that, two or three times a day. They couldn't meet inside because they didn't have any churches big enough to hold it. They met out in the fields and so forth. But a mighty move of the Spirit. And that's happened other places as well. It's happened, the Protestant Reformation was a great revival. So there are revivals out there. And if you want to get encouraged in revival, just read some of those things and pray about it. And that's one of the things we need to do here is to pray. Now, these darkened people, then the eventual thing for their consciences are, and so forth, they become dead past feelings. That's the reason people do such hideous things. They don't pay any attention to their conscience anymore because their conscience is seared like with a hot iron. We read as Paul would write. And remember the new covenant which was promised to Israel? Back in Jeremiah, and also here in Ezekiel, here's a quote in Ezekiel 36, just to show what we're talking about. God saying to Israel, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So an unsaved person has a hard heart, not supple, not sensitive, but hard. Past feelings. And even those who may have heard the gospel but continue to live apart from it get harder and harder in their heart. Think of Pharaoh. As he would resist God, he just got harder and harder in his heart. And we had the children of Israel not believing, even after the Red Sea crossing and getting the manna and the quail and all those beautiful, beautiful supernatural miracles. What do we read in Hebrews 3:15, for example, repeating what was written earlier? Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And they rebelled and spent 40 years in the wilderness as a result of that. God said, I'll take you in. And he sent out the 12 spies, and two of them gave good reports, 10 gave bad reports, and they all went for the bad ones and were scared to death. And because of their unbelief, then they spent 40 years in the wilderness. We do not want to have hardened hearts at all. And we want to pray for those whose hearts are hardened. And here's this quote in 1 Timothy 4:2. Of those who speak in hypocrisy, they have their own conscience seared or cauterized is another term for the in the original. Cauterized with a hot iron. Putting a red hot iron on a wound hardens it. That's what happens to men's consciences. Their sensitivity is gone. Their nerves are gone. They can no longer feel. They can no longer react. They don't care what anybody thinks, least of all what God thinks. They want to do what they want to do out of their lust and so forth. And here it is. They've given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So that's what we see in the world, don't we? All around us. Giving themselves over to lewdness. Lasciviousness is another term they're used in the King James, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Boy, how we see that going on today. Think of all the funding of Antifa and all of those Black Lives Matter and all that other stuff that's politically motivated and not caring about the people at all. It's just working uncleanness with greediness, isn't it? And of course, it goes far beyond any names of organizations we could talk about. That's what the unbelievers are living in the futility of their mind. 1 Peter 4:3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Isn't that true? When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. That's what we're talking about here. And this is from Peter in his first epistle. Well, where does all this life lead to? Well, you know where it leads to. It leads to destruction. It leads to nothingness. Nothingness. The lust promises you everything and it gives you nothing but destruction. But we go on now in verse 20, another but. So we come out of this lewdness and all this stuff, uncleanness with greediness, and we come to but you. I love it. Now we got two words here, but and then you, or but me. He's talking to us, every believer. He's talking to you. But you, what? Have not so learned Christ. When you were saved, you were taken out of that. And walking with him, that's not what you're learning, is all of this horrible lust stuff, is it? So it's contrasting here, but you, in contract with the unbelieving Gentiles, have been taken out of that. And probably your first response might be just relief and thanksgiving. Thank God I'm no longer there. Thank God that he saved me from that. Thank God that he's covered us with his blood. And then there's something else. We recognize there are Christians around us. We recognize we're part of the Christian church that will be eternal, will be in that family forever. So, but you, we have that bridgehead from heaven in this world of sin and shame, and that sense of hope that that gives us. You have not so learned Christ. So we'll be talking a little bit more, a little bit later, about putting on the new man, having that strong aspect of learning and education of being walking with Christ in it. We've heard, we've been taught as the truth in Jesus and renewed in the spirit of our mind. Verse 21, if indeed, it says here, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. How do you hear him? Well, you hear him as he speaks to you, right? You hear him through his word. You hear him through the speaking of him ministering in his word. And much more, I think, you hear from his ministers today, current and maybe 100 years ago, 200 years ago, whatever. Them teaching, and you listen to that. You listen to Pastor Chuck. You listen to others who have commentaries and who explain the word of God. You hear and you learn. If you have heard him, and I've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, there's an element of truth in worldly things. There's an element of truth in science. There's an element of truth in literature and so forth. But the only thing that's all true is Jesus. The only thing written that's all true is the Bible. Nothing else, because it's from the Lord. So have you heard him? And you would all say, yeah, I hear him. Well, are you really listening to him? Remember the high priest and his sons when they were anointed? Remember what was anointed? Their ears, their hands, and their feet. So you have anointed ears. Are your ears really anointed? And I think there's two aspects of that. I think one is hearing him, and the other is refusing to listen to on him, or listen to things that are not of the Lord. Are you letting things that are not of the Lord coming into your ears? Now, in this world, to a certain degree, we're going to hear ungodly things no matter what. But you don't need to tune in. You don't need to put in the earplugs to hear that stuff. We have sanctified ears. So if indeed you've heard him, and we hear through our eyes, I think, in this context, of knowing him and knowing how he wants us to live. if you have heard him and have been taught by him. You're tuning in this morning. I pray you're getting something from the Word, because the Word will teach you. Pray that the Spirit will empower this Word to go deep into your heart whenever we're in the Word, or whenever you're in the Word. The truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. 1 John 5:20, when we were back in the epistle, we read, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." That's the truth that's in Jesus. What an example he is. He's an example for us while we're here on earth, as he was here on earth. But he's the one who went through the doorway of death for you and for me to pay the price of our sin. And with what he's done for us, with the Word of God that he's given us, with all the teaching that he's given us, no reason for any believer to be dark today, or to ignorant, or to be blind. So when I'm talking to you, you wouldn't be tuning in if you weren't already in this category. But we need to stay there. We need to keep growing, don't we? We need to keep growing as long as we have breath. Now, here's something we need to do, verse 22, that you put off. Concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Paul, writing to the Colossians, said, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." We're to put off that old man. Now, I believe this is a one-time thing. We got to keep working at it. We got to keep guarding it. But I believe you put that off the moment the Spirit fills you upon your regeneration. You're no longer old. You've been born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Now, our flesh has some memory. So there's a lot of alcoholics that come to the Lord that keep drinking for a while. But the Spirit will do away with that. Maybe you were a sailor. I don't know how many of you were sailors. Probably not too many of you. Maybe some of you were. Because I hear sailors cuss. I don't know. I never was a sailor, but I heard plenty of other cussers. And myself, I would say words that I shouldn't say. And once you get saved, a little later on, you notice those words don't come out of your vocabulary anymore, do they? They're not there anymore. We put that off. But here is the command: put it off. Put it off. I think the putting on is a daily thing. I think we have to remind ourselves daily of who we are. But I think this putting off is more of a one-time thing. And we can check it. Are we allowing that old man to get back in the seat again? No way. But you're to put it off, and not to belabor whether it's one time or 10 times or a million times, but we're to put off that old man and to put on the new. We can think of it a little bit like a set of clothes, particularly in taking them off. Think of a prisoner in a jail with his striped uniform, and now he's freed. Is he going to continue to go around the world with his striped uniform on, saying prisoner on it? No, he'll be delighted to get rid of those clothes. And so kind of that's the way we are here. We put off that old conduct, that old man. We're no longer a slave to sin. We're free. We have to have a break with the past. Put off the old man. It's not Jesus as an addition to our life. It's Jesus as a replacement to our life. The old man is gone. The new man is our new life. Lay aside your habits, anything that pertains to a corrupt and fallen nature. Put off all those characteristics that you can know and relate to an unconverted man or an unconverted woman. And we need to be walking it, and like the new man is being told us here, how to walk as that new man. Remember lust. No greater deceit than lust. They lead us astray. They plunge us into ruin. They promise everything and give nothing. You know, there's still a lot of adultery going on in the church today. Should never happen, but it does. And it could happen to any one of the of us, I think, under certain circumstances, if particularly we are not close to the Lord and letting our guard down. So never think that it can't happen. Never think that that could never happen to me as we look at some other stories and say, I don't understand why they did that. I would never do that. No, no, we don't ever say that. By the grace of God, there go I otherwise. Now, here is one verse I've mentioned earlier just in passing, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does that mean? Well, some things it means the Holy Spirit. I actually don't think it means the Holy Spirit. I don't know anywhere in the scripture where the Holy Spirit is defined as the spirit of your mind. I think we have our spirit in our mind he's talking to, because it was the spirit in your mind, in Adam's mind, that got transformed badly when man fell. The Holy Spirit didn't. But be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God, as we read in Romans 12:2. And so we need to be constantly renewed. This renewed, by the way, is in the active ongoing tense. Be renewed and renewed and renewed and renewed and renewed and renewed. We need to be renewed all the time in the spirit of our mind. We need to be constantly renewed. That spirit is ruach. It's the breath, it's the power, it's the wind of your mind, a sort of spirit that controls the working of the mind. It's not your intelligence, but it's that part which was so dramatically changed in the fall of Adam. And this word renewed really means re-hyphenewed. It means it was formerly there, not in us, but in pre-Adamic man. I mean, not pre-Adamic, but pre-fall. Man, in original Adam and Eve, their spirit was far different than it was after the fall. So we see here the results of the fall, and we Christians need to be brought back to where man was as created with respect to his mind. Our mind needs to be renewed, made new once again as it originally was intended to be before the fall. So when the fall came, Adam became a sinner, became a transgressor. He began to feel miserable, unhappy. He lost a number of benefits he had previously enjoyed. And maybe the most devastating thing that happened was the spirit of man's mind went wrong. 1 Corinthians 2 describes it very well. Verse 14 says, for example, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's what's happened in the fall. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So that's what man lost in the fall, and that's what we get back when we're born again. So how are we renewed? It happens in being born again. We don't need a new brain to become a Christian in terms of intelligence. We have a lot of intelligent people out there that are not Christians. Even Einstein, I'm not sure where he was, but he never really professed Christ as far as I know. But anyway, he had a great brain, right? So there's intelligent brains out there. But there's a difference here, because even that intelligent brain that doesn't know Christ doesn't have this direction, this spiritual control that every believer has. This new spirit enters into the mind, controls it, directs it, so that formerly we went in a wrong direction is now going in the right direction because it's being led by the Spirit. Now, is your mind being led by the Spirit? As a born-again Christian, I know the Spirit's power is there. It's not that you don't have the ability to do it, but you may not really be going there. You may be saying, well, I don't want to listen to the Spirit. I want to do whatever I want to do. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. No, don't go there. So we want to have our spirit of our mind renewed constantly. It's no longer disabled by the reason of the fall when we receive Christ. There's a beautiful, beautiful advantage here of being born again, an invaluable advantage. And if your mind thereby is changed, the Spirit, Holy Spirit working through you will soon deal with the outward actions as well, renewed in the Spirit. And the result of that is, as we continue, we put off the old man, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So now we're putting on the new man, And the ultimate objective of that is living in true righteousness and holiness. Righteousness, living the right way. Holiness, something separate from evil continually. Walking with the Lord, true righteousness and holiness is where the result we want to be in. And one more point, where are we going? Our destiny. Paul told the Romans in verse 13, or 11 of chapter 13, do this knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We're moving on. Every day takes us one day closer to that day of Christ when we will be with him in glory. The day of the Lord, when the tribulation is coming on the earth, of his coming back, of his second coming. The day of the last judgment, that's all approaching, when all men will have to appear before him. We don't know where we're going to be, but we read back in the first epistle, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. If you're sleeping, wake up. Actually, you 7 o'clock a.m. people aren't sleeping, or you wouldn't be tuned in. But literally, spiritually, are we awake? Putting on the new man, reminding ourselves of the truth, we're getting ready. May we be ready for that final glorification, for that entry into the eternal city, for the joy of being with the body of Christ forevermore and with our Lord and Savior, with our God the Father, with God the Holy Spirit, and with all of the other believers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. You ready for that day? May we be ready. Father, I just pray we would all know you really, really well. We would want to know you better. We're not about you, but know you personally. And oh, Lord, fill each with your Spirit and work in us all the good things that you have for us. We can hardly wait to be in your presence, Lord, and we know that's going to be really, really soon. So guide and bless, I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.